I want to talk about the resurrection today, but I want to start with asking a question. Are people basically good? And I think most people, when they're asked this question, are people basically good, would answer yes or mostly. And practically all secular counseling and psychiatric treatments and examinations start with the fundamental assessment that people are basically good. Parents will argue that their children are basically good until the death, even if all the evidence shows their kids aren't. It's our nature. Our society has become one where people will dodge taking responsibility by shifting responsibility and blame to others in the attempt to say, I'm basically good. What the scriptures teach is something very different, that we all suffer from a human fallen nature. Rather than being basically good and able to perform truly good works, the Bible is pretty clear that really the opposite is the truth. The scriptural assessment of the nature of people without Christ is fairly gloomy. What the Apostle Peter wants us to understand today is that we have this great, great need, and only Jesus Christ can meet that need. I want to begin this message by identifying what people's greatest need is. One may not have enough money to pay all their bills, but money is not their greatest need. One may suffer from sickness or disease, and health is not their greatest need. One may even have fought with their spouse on the way to church this morning. A good marriage is not their greatest need. Before one comes to believe in Christ, their greatest need is that they are spiritually dead. Just like people in the world before those of us who believe in Jesus Christ came to believe, we were spiritually dead. And the problem is most people who are spiritually dead don't even realize it. Even if a person did realize they're spiritually dead, there's not a whole lot they can do about it without Christ. And this is because Satan corrupts everything that relates to God. He wants to do anything to keep people from worshiping the one and true God. Only God can bring to life a dead soul and make one desire eternity. Without Christ as one's Lord and Savior, marriages, budgets, sickness, failures, and sin will not be resolved. There will be no hope, no joy, no salvation. Without Christ, people remain broken and lost, and the greatest need is spiritual resurrection through Christ. The Jews remain lost today because they failed to heed what God had taught them all through the Old Testament. They still wait for the Messiah to come. They have bought into Satan's lie that the Messiah had never arrived and that he will come sometime in the future. They continue to celebrate Passover in anticipation that Christ will come at some point in the future. And they fail to see clearly through all the Old Testament passages and all the prophecies that God told them who the Messiah was, and Jesus fulfilled every one of those prophecies. So for Christians, we don't celebrate the Passover. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ took the Passover and gave it new meaning. And we celebrate the Lord's Supper because we celebrate the sacrifice that he was willing to pay that we might have reconciliation back to God. In today's language, Jesus repurposed the Passover into the Lord's Supper. He gave it new meaning. Now, I've had some questions lately about Easter. The world calls this Sunday Easter Sunday, which is said to be birthed out of a pagan ritual celebrating the equinox and the beginning of spring. It appears to date back to the German pagan goddess Estere, and who was celebrated at the beginning of spring. I said it appears because the Oxford English Dictionary, which we all know is the true authority, states this as a definition of Easter, but then admits there's no solid evidence of this. It's just been felt this way for about 1,000 years. So God, the true God, is the God of creation. And Satan has worked consistently through history to take people's focus off of God. The evil one desires people to worship what is created as opposed to worshiping the Creator. The Christian church has then given new meaning. We have repurposed the spring celebration, the season of seasonal life, by celebrating the resurrection of the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. The world celebrates spring and Easter bunnies and false gods, and Christians celebrate Christ, the only true God, and preaching the resurrection of Christ is the only hope for the lost and marks the separation of the worldly from the heavenly. So this Sunday, when Satan so desperately works to take the world's focus off of Christ, I ask the world, and I ask you, do you really believe you're in need of resurrection? And just another side note, by the way, the word Sunday means the worship of sun god. And the word Thursday means the day of the god Thor. So I can say, you know, most people I know, when they say Sunday or Thursday, they are not worshiping the god Thor or the sun god. But it's the name we use to identify those days. And so if that's true, then, as Christians, do we say we have to quit using Thursday or Sunday because it had some other meaning in the past? And then Easter, Easter is the celebration of new life in the spring, which is temporary, and Christians celebrate it as Resurrection Sunday because we're celebrating the eternal Creator. So again, this Sunday, when Satan's so desperately working to take the world's focus off of Christ by all the materialism and all the things that go on in our world about Easter, the question is, do you really need resurrection? Does spring that brings a season of new but temporary life and Satan's false worship of creation satisfy one's most innermost need? Or do you need the new life, the resurrected life that is eternal? As Paul taught, he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. This Sunday, as with every Lord's Day, we call the world to turn from their false celebrations and turn back to the God of creation, the one true God, the eternal God. And may we, my brothers and sisters, be witnesses of Christ's love for the lost to this broken world. We need to know the war is coming. The broad church is now beginning to join society in persecuting the remnant church. The church is holding true to Scripture. We must prepare ourselves to be able to do spiritual battle. And how do we do that? Only through prayer and study of God's Word. And as we meditate and study on God's Word, then we need to be able to prepare our children and our grandchildren to know what they believe and how they believe and be able to defend that in a broken world that is going to begin to persecute them. We must be a witness to the world of who Jesus is, even in the midst of persecution. Have you ever thought about what a miracle the Bible is, the Word of God is? I mean, God inspired 43 to 45 guys over thousands of years to reveal to mankind just who He is. And He used mainly ordinary people. They weren't the scholars of their times. And you know that the Bible is the only collection of books, and that's what the word Bible means, that has held true through all history. You hold in your hands a true miracle. It testifies to the truth of God and the salvation Jesus offers to the world. The Bible truly is the manual for eternal life. Let me take a moment. Let's pray as we get ready to dig into Peter's teaching this morning. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. It is a word of life. It brings eternal life. It brings hope, it brings salvation, and brings joy, even though we live in the midst of a broken world. Father, we thank You for Christ, for out without Him we have no hope. So, Father, may this time we spend in Your Word this morning glorify You and build us up spiritually that we may witness to the world what a wonderful God You are. In Christ's name, amen. So let me ask, what can a spiritually dead person do that is righteous before God? Absolutely nothing. As we read in Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus, before their belief in Jesus Christ, they were spiritually dead. Paul writes, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Paul knew the world was spiritually dead and was following after the evil one and the evil one's call for everybody to worship anything instead of God. Paul wrote, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" That comes out of Isaiah chapter 40. And then he ends, he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." See, when Christ saves a person, He gives that person the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell with them, within them. And the Spirit of God gives us what we call godly wisdom. And godly wisdom is something that enables us to identify the true from the false, the right from the wrong. It's something the world simply does not possess. And so the evil one is always trying to take our focus off God and right worship. Just like much of the worship that goes on this Sunday around Easter. So we come to understand the truth. Those who are spiritually dead are not sick and not in the need of medicine, but they are dead and their only hope is resurrection to the eternal life through Jesus Christ. In our text this morning, Apostle Paul is speaking for God directly to the believers. Open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to begin by reading verse 3 at the beginning of this short passage we're studying. And then I'll finish with verses 8 and 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your very souls." My beloved, you need to understand that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead also raises all believers in Christ from the dead and gives salvation and eternal life with God through Christ. If you are a believer in Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you have experienced this new birth and resurrection, and it's a reality for you. And it has brought your dead spiritual soul to eternal life and awareness. For those of you who believe in Christ, I think that as we work through this passage this morning, it'll give you even more assurance that Christ is the resurrected Lord and Savior. If, on the other hand, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, follow along with me this morning. And as we examine Peter's great claims here, I think you'll see they're true. And as you see they're true, then Christ will call you to repentance and to believe and to be saved. Because Jesus Christ is our only eternal hope. As we enter into 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to take a moment and think what it would be like if you were dead. God tells us through Peter, he says, "Blessed be God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy that has caused us to be born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Have you ever stopped and just thought what it would be like if you were dead? What if you didn't make it home today? As Dale told me on Friday, only 1 second separates us from mortal life and eternity. What would you miss? Well, you'd miss your family and friends, I think. You'd miss seeing your children or your grandchildren grow up. And I'm sure you would have things you wish you had told those that you love, but probably, like me, like some men, you're so busy living the business of life that sometimes you don't slow down and do what you need to do. You're so busy working and paying the bills that you don't take the time you really should with those you love. I don't know if any of you, I'm a child of the 70s, right? You know, and I don't know if any of you ever heard the song "Cats in the Cradle" by Harry Chapin. If you haven't heard the song, look it up, because the lyrics are very clear and they illustrate how the business of life interferes with what's truly important. And I'm sure that there would be things that you wish you had done differently. You probably would say, "I wish I had spent more time with my spouse and my children. I wish I told my wife or husband how truly important they are in my life." Or would you be kind of like the story Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man? Remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16, the rich man had died. He's in Abraham's bosom, and he says to Abraham, he wants Abraham to send Lazarus back to his family and warn them. And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham responded, If they did not hear, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should raise from the dead. Does this not speak to the way the world looks and is convinced that the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't real? But coming back to us here in this room, what if after you died, mortally died, after a few months you were resurrected and you could see your loved ones again? Like the other Lazarus that Jesus raised, he was again with his sister Martha and his sisters Martha and Mary, but he would have to die again later on. But if you were brought back, would you live the rest of your life differently? Would you be rejoicing? Would you tell your loved ones? What would you tell them? And even though you were raised from the dead, some of the people you love and care for would remain unbelieving. Jesus was raised from the dead, and most people still do not believe. Jesus was raised from the dead, and when we believe in him as our Lord and Savior, then we too are raised from the living who have dead souls, and our souls are brought to life, and Jesus brings about a resurrection that's eternal. Now, Jesus is eternal because he had no beginning and he has no end. You had a specific beginning, didn't you? I was born on July 17th. But you know what? Just like me, every one of you who believe in Jesus Christ are now eternal. You will live forever with God. Peter experienced this new birth. The resurrection of his dead soul, and the result was that he praised God. As Peter said, God had great mercy, and he looks down upon his people and he says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And just like our imagination can take us to think about when we're physically dead and the life that Christ brings and realize that life is full of grace and mercy. God causes us to have a hope that is eternal because we are resurrected with Christ through God. We know this promise is true also because Jesus is the first of those who were resurrected, and we are to follow. Paul said, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus is the first of true resurrection. There were others, remember, that were brought back to life, like Lazarus and the widows of Nain's son are two examples. But these both had to die again at some point in the future. Jesus, on the other hand, was brought back from death to life and will never die again. Remember, before Jesus took on human form, he was spirit. He came to earth, and we say he was fully God, he was fully man, he's God incarnate, and he was the first person to ever experience true resurrection. And according to the Bible, he's not the last. What great hope that gives us. When Jesus came to life, his body was different. He was free of decay and all effects of the fall. His body was glorified. It was resurrected. It was made for eternity in heaven. And because one is resurrected spiritually through Jesus Christ and believing in him, we too will have glorified bodies when we leave this world for heaven. Paul wanted those who he was writing to. Paul wanted those who would read his words through all the centuries until Jesus Christ comes back a second time to understand this. So he wrote, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and we shall be changed. This mortal body must become immortal. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written out of Isaiah chapter 25. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the God-man, was the first to put on immortality. His resurrection causes our resurrection, and we need to really remember that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead also raises believers in Christ from the dead and gives salvation and eternal life with God through Christ. Our being brought back to life spiritually and then eventually receiving our resurrected, glorified bodies tells us Jesus has conquered death for all time. When Christ gives the command, history is going to come to an end, and eternity will last forever. At that moment, death will surrender its final captives. All those who are still alive will be raptured back to God before He pours out what Scripture tells us is the great day of wrath upon this earth. Can you imagine the great reunion that is going to be taking place in heaven? Loved ones that have gone before us, we will see them again. Saints of old will be walking around and they can tell us what it was like when they walked this earth with Jesus Christ. All this will come to pass because Jesus Christ has conquered death. Satan's grip could not keep Jesus in the grave. Jesus was victorious because He is God. And we are victorious because Jesus is our God and He is our Savior. I asked you to think about and consider what it would be like if after you mortally died, you were brought back to into the world. And listen again as I read verses 6 to 9 out of our passage. And then I want to take us a step further. Peter wrote, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have seen Him, you love Him. You haven't seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul." When we mentally consider what it would be like to be brought back from the dead as a believer in Christ, how would this affect you and all those who are in your life? So let's go a step further. Imagine what it would be like if after being physically dead for a few months and coming back to life, you were still an unsaved person. How would you react? Would you at this point begin praising God and worshiping Him and rejoicing in Christ? I hope so. I mean, the truth is, isn't this exactly what happened to each of us? We were spiritually dead. We were unbelievers. Christ came. He awakened our souls. He brought us to life. See, Christ saves sinners. Because of the resurrection, Jesus Christ has the power to snatch sinners who are hanging by a thread and are destined to drop into eternal hell. He saves us into His kingdom and makes sure that nothing in this world, no evil can damage us spiritually as long as we keep our focus on Christ. Is this not truly worth rejoicing? I mean, I think it is. I was a sinner. I had no way to save myself. I was a mess. You can ask my wife, Joyce. And I'm telling you, Christ came and he saved me, an unworthy sinner. He snatched me from hell and he has given me a resurrection of eternal life. And he gives me in all circumstances joy and love and peace this world doesn't understand. Peter makes clear that our rejoicing should not stop just because in this life we continue to experience trials of all kinds. Our rejoicing doesn't stop because we've been persecuted or we have struggles or we have deep pain. Our rejoicing continues because we are growing spiritually closer and closer to Christ, even while the world gets worse and worse. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his resurrection of our souls, we understand that our suffering is momentary and it pales in comparison with our eternity with Christ. We understand that the trials that we go through, even though they're painful, can grow us spiritually. And as we grow spiritually, we become better witnesses to the world for Christ. The Word of God tells us that these trials will show the world our genuineness of our faith. So if you have been sorely tested, understand that if you keep your focus on Jesus Christ, you will grow stronger. You will be able to deal with the pain and you will be able to relate it to other people to help them understand how Christ can help them. Christ does not waste anything. Your experience in this life are different than mine. Christ will use every one of your experiences to help you have a testimony to his glory. So the genuineness of your faith should be the driving force in your life purpose. It should tell you that Christ is worth more than anything in this world. And when he returns, we will see him completely and truly as he is for the first time, and our joy, it says in Scripture, will be complete. When we die and enter into heaven, or when Jesus returns, I don't know which will happen first, we will be complete for the very first time. And then we'll know all the trials of this world were worth it, for we are in heaven with God for all eternity. The resurrection is all about the grace of God. It is grace because it secures salvation for the people of God. And there's not a person that deserves it. You could go back through history and look at every person who's come to Christ, and you will not find one person who was worthy of salvation. But God gives us salvation through Jesus Christ, because he has such a deep love for us. And Christ's resurrection secures us. And in these things, we can truly rejoice. The gospel is the good news of what Christ did for people and we could not do for ourselves. The law condemns and the gospel saves. If you have never known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come to Christ today. Be assured that everything he claimed is true because of his resurrection and because he lives eternally, and all history proves it's all true. Jesus not only made fantastic claims, but he proved them. And they were proved beyond a shadow of a doubt when that stone rolled away from the grave and it was empty. It was proved beyond a shadow of a doubt when Jesus for 50 days walked this earth after he was resurrected and hundreds of witnesses saw him. History proves Jesus true. Witnesses prove Jesus true. And you can trust in him. Even if you've had problems with trust because you live in a world where people have hurt you, you can always trust God. So remember this, take it into your mind, and take it into your heart. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead also raises believers in Christ from the dead and gives salvation and eternal life with God through Christ. That I believe, and that I hold on to dearly, especially in a world that's a big mess.